This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Ronald, if you can just skip all the way to slide number 10. This is the first scripture I want to share there. What's been challenging mostly is a lot of the times we set a standard for ourselves, or we believe that there's been a standard set for us, and the first thing we do is we look at ourselves and we think, man, how on earth am I going to do that? And Jesus didn't make it easy on us. He said quite a few things that were really difficult to take. For me personally, I think you'll agree. And the first scripture there that I want to share is just Luke 4:26, where Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I'm like, what? And that's such a challenging scripture to take. The next one isn't... No, that's the only one that I have there on the slides, but I'll just share from my notes here. Another scripture, another place where Jesus really challenged me, Matthew 5:43-48. If you have it in your Bibles, it won't be up there. Well, you do have it in your Bibles. The question is, do you have your Bible? When we were at men's camp, a lot of us left our Bibles at home, and when Stephen said, "Oh, these Shofar men know the Bible front to back off by heart." So, just that scripture there in Matthew 5:43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ish. Another one. Straight to the chest. And Jesus says, yeah, love your enemies. I mean, many of us don't have enemies, but if you have an enemy, you know exactly, like the enemy is somebody who's trying to do you harm on purpose. And Jesus says, love them. And then he says, this is something we are challenged with all the time, is this thing of perfection. He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Challenging. The last scripture, another challenging one, it's also not going to be up there. It's Luke 18:18-23. This one really challenged me. And a young wealthy man comes to Jesus Christ, and he says he's a young ruler. So it means it's somebody that was, you know, he was a boss. He was a boss of bosses. He was key boss. Or he was somebody big, in at least in terms of authority or status. But he was also wealthy. And the ruler asked him, saying to Jesus now, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, the young ruler now, "All of these I have kept from my mouth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, the young ruler, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So you get a guy who is successful in life, he's got his stuff together, basically, and he asks Jesus, how can I have eternal life? How can I go to heaven one day? And Jesus says to him a couple of things. Sorry, did I not give the right scripture there? Yeah? Was that not the right one? Oh, okay. If anyone comes to me, then what did I give you, my Doris?
Luke 4, verse 26.
Oh, I see. Okay, I'll get that for you. Thank you, Ma. So like I said, this young man asks Jesus, what can he do? What must he do? And Jesus says, do all of these things. And he said, okay, I've done those things. And Jesus says, in addition to that, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Then also come and follow me. And that's such a difficult thing to hear then. I mean, these are all difficult things to hear. Even for us who believe that Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Now imagine how difficult it was to hear for someone who didn't believe that. Who sees Jesus performing miracles, clearly sees that there is an anointing on him, but doesn't quite yet recognize him as the Son of God. And then this person tells him to do all of these things. Tells him that if you want to follow me, you must hate those you love. Imagine how hard it must be for someone to hear that. Incredibly difficult. Ronald, if you can just go over to that first scripture, slide number one. Is it 14? Luke 14. 14:26, not 4:26. Okay. That scripture up there should be Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. And this is at the crucifixion, and Jesus is hanging on the cross. But as we know that there were two men who were also crucified with Jesus. But there were distinct differences between those two men. We saw that scripture at verse 39 and says, one of the criminals who were railed at him, basically hanged at his side, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other man rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So now you've got two guys. One of them recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, and the other one does not. And the previous scripture, the young man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus almost rebukes him and says, why do you call me good? It's not that Jesus wasn't good. But Jesus recognized something. He recognized that this young man didn't recognize him as the Christ yet. He called him good teacher. And he asked him, why do you call me good? As if to see whether... He could have said, I call you good because I believe you are the Christ. But he didn't say any of that. So Jesus recognized that this guy didn't recognize that I'm the Christ. And he said, you lack one thing. You're lacking one thing, that you don't recognize me as the King of Kings. The king in your life is still money. And in the same way here, there's two guys, and one of them recognizes he's a Christ, one is not. If I must ask you now, why did Jesus come to earth? We would say he came to die for our sins. He came to set the captives free. All of these things. And if we look at this, Jesus hanging on the cross is probably the most important thing that he came to do in relation to that. If he came to die for our sins, like dying on the cross is literally, this is a thing. Yes, he's been alive all this time, but it's all been boiling down to this. But in the midst of this, in the midst, like the next piece of scripture is Jesus basically giving up his spirit. So the last thing he does as a man alive is tell a sinner who comes to him that you will be in heaven one day. And only because he recognized Jesus as the Christ. Which is incredible for us to think about. If you think about everything he said, for us who believe he was the Christ. But the challenge here, Jesus realized that the challenge at that time was that people didn't recognize that he was the Christ. That was the challenge then. That was the big thing that he was trying to fight the whole time. And he would ask. The next scripture was shared last week. I'm not going to share too much, but Matthew 16:15. Sorry. There, I know. And Jesus says to the disciples, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. It says so. It was so important to Jesus that people recognize him as the Christ on their own. And he says, "No man revealed this to you, Peter, my Father in heaven." So Jesus wanted the Holy Spirit to show us that he was the Christ. He wanted there to be an element of faith in us believing that he is the Christ. But he realized that in that time, that was the big challenge. Today the challenge is the opposite. Today, even for us Christians, we recognize that Jesus was the Christ. That's why we're here this morning. And that's why weekends like this is so important to us. But today the challenge is opposite, in that we don't fully recognize that Jesus was a man. Jesus knew that it wasn't a problem for the disciples and everybody there then, because they could see him, they could hear his voice, they could touch him. He was a man. They had the challenge of accepting him as the Christ. But Jesus here recognizes there on the cross that there's a barrier in people coming to salvation, because they have to realize that I'm the Christ. But for us as believers, there's a challenge, almost a gap, let me say, in us ministering to non-believers, because we think they must also understand that Jesus was the Christ. But the reality is, unbelievers, just like this guy on the cross here, and that's why Jesus interrupts the most important thing he comes to do, to say, "You'll be in heaven with me today." Not just for him, but for the other guy to also hear. He interrupts, he makes it so pivotal there that this guy must know, both of them must know, that Jesus is hanging on a cross, He's the King of Kings, but he's choosing to die. And he's giving eternal life. Now for us, when we hear unbelievers, the biggest challenge unbelievers have is those first scriptures I shared with you. They say, your God says, I must sell everything I have. Your God says, I must hate my family. Your God says, if I don't believe in him, I'm going to hell. Where's the choice in that? This is what believers, unbelievers, are challenged with. But if it was so important to Christ that an unbeliever comes to salvation, even in that moment, we realize that that should be so important to us. But this morning, Jesus wants us to open our hearts, open our minds to see the unbeliever and how he looks at the world. And the unbeliever looks at Christ and sees a man. He sees a man who said all of these things, and now he's got to make a choice. To him it feels, to the unbeliever it feels like he's being pushed into a corner. But also for us to fully have that revelation. I mean, Jesus had a skill. He spoke to unbelievers, even that young rich ruler. Scripture tells us that in the end he did sell everything and he did choose to follow Christ. Jesus had the skill. The people that were attracted to Jesus were like the lowest of the lowest class, like the outcasts, the tax collectors, the adulterers. Those are the people that are attracted to him. Jesus had this ability to draw to him people, and he's calling us this morning to do the same. But we must realize that Jesus was also a man, in that he had a human body, literally, physically, but he had a human mind, a human heart. And he had a human will. And despite all of that, he was also 100% God made flesh. So if we think about the life of Jesus, if Jesus had human body, human mind, human heart, Jesus had human temptation. Jesus had human needs. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat, to rest. But he also experienced human emotions. Let's look at the next scripture in Matthew 26:36. That will be up there. And this is before Jesus was captured, before crucifixion, just before. It's titled in most Bibles, In the Garden of Gethsemane, or Jesus Goes to Pray in the Garden. Starting there, it says, Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. So that's Bible language for, I'm so sad I could literally die. Just sit with me a little bit. Verse 39, And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. He said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So you could not watch with me just 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Like we see Jesus here experiencing all kinds of human emotion. From loneliness to frustration sorrow. Jesus, the man, had to come to terms with laying down his own life. Jesus, the man, had to come to terms with working with people that weren't always with the program. Jesus, the man, had to come to terms with the flesh being weak, he says. The spirit is willing. But Jesus, the man, was also Jesus, the Christ. And he needed encouragement. He needed someone to just sit with him. Jesus needed somebody. John 12:1-3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. This is for Jesus. That scripture, it's so easy to just run over that scripture, like where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus, if we read the story, it says he was dead for 4 days. I mean, he was so dead, they were afraid to open the door because people were like, he's been dead a while, it might not smell so great. Like, and Jesus raises him up from the dead. And now he's here, sitting there, they're having dinner together. And he was brother to Martha and Mary. Martha served and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And it says there that they rebuked Mary saying, you know, that's expensive. It could have been sold and money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus stops them and says, leave her alone. Like that, what she did, they incredibly blessed Jesus. And this is also before, just before he got, just before the Passover feast, or just before he was crucified. And I don't know, when I read that piece of scripture, I just felt God saying to me, Jesus needed that. Jesus, the man, needed someone to tell him, it's okay, you're doing the right thing, we are with you. Like, he needed someone to show him affection, just like we do. And that's quite challenging to think about. To think that at the same time, Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man. But then to think that everything that Jesus was required of Jesus, he required of us. All those commandments he gave. He said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. He gives us a command based on things that he experienced. This is a great thing, that Jesus didn't expect anything of us that he himself didn't go through. And he was able to do it. Being 100% human with a human body, human mind, human heart, human will, and without sin. That is a miracle, and that's the God part of Jesus. But he's calling us to the same. He's calling us to a place where we can do exactly what he said, that we can lay down our lives. John 15:13, I think, is a scripture that says, no greater love is there than this, that a man will lay down his life for his brothers, for his friends. And he's calling us to that, having done it. Jesus, the man. So when we look at the world, and when we share with people in the world, and when they ask us these questions about God, for us, we realize that We must realize that they don't recognize Jesus as the Christ yet. That this is the thing that's lacking. But they need to hear it from Jesus, the man. They need to hear it from us. They need to hear our testimony. They need to hear our challenges, our struggles. And the impossible, the standard that Jesus has set is impossible to fulfill without having Jesus in your heart. But where the world sees that is, that's where they must start. We must realize that just like the sinner on the cross, Jesus wants to meet them wherever they are. And they need to hear from us a genuine testimony that we know that Jesus is the Christ. That scripture, just before the dinner there with Lazarus, or just actually when Jesus raises Lazarus to the dead, or from the dead, Mary says to him, "My brother is dead, but I know anything that you ask, anything that you ask God, he will do for you." And Jesus says there that her brother will raise up, but he's talking there about everlasting life, and he says that everyone who believes in me will have everlasting life. And he asks Mary, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes." And for us, where we are at a place where we can openly confess and say we believe that same thing, now stands the, how should I say, we are left with a choice. That we have this faith that anybody who does the research will find that, yes, Jesus did live. They will also find that Jesus did die. And then they'll also find that there were 500 witnesses at the same time who witnessed him raised from the dead. And I say that because there are a lot of things that happened in life that didn't have 500 witnesses that we believe is true. The moon landing. The apple falling on Isaac Newton's head. These are things that we tell other people about as if we believe it to have happened, as if it's history. But the account of Jesus' resurrection is unparalleled in terms of the number of witnesses in all historical events. So anyone who does the research will have to accept all of these truths. That Jesus was born of the Virgin, that he died. The American Journal of Medical Health published an article saying that it is impossible for a human to have survived the wounds that Jesus had. So he died. And then there's witnesses that he rose. So anybody, any atheist, any non-believer, everybody would have to accept that those things are true. But would that change their lives? Because it's only historical fact. Until we come to the point where we say Jesus was the Son of God. That you can't do without faith. And that's where we realize that that's what the world needs. But this weight that's been placed on our shoulders is so heavy. Like, you are supposed to carry this message over to you. Yes, some people will like attack you the way they ask you the questions. And they'll say, "Yeah, your God doesn't give us freedom, doesn't give us choice. This about your God or that, and the killing in the Old Testament and this." Like, people will hit you with bombs, left, right, and center. And then Jesus also has a calling on us in terms of how we live our lives. He says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus gives us all of these, the standard that to us in our own minds and we know is just absolutely impossible for us to do on our own. But the encouragement this morning that you can receive is that Jesus had to go through the same challenge. that he was a man. That we shouldn't just think of Jesus as only being God in the flesh and not realize that in the flesh means he was human. That he had to all the same challenges, all the same temptations you have, all the same struggles you have, he had to overcome and did. And if we look at the last couple of scriptures, these are just scriptures of encouragement. The first one, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It's on slide number 12. Sorry, Rhino. I'm giving you a tough task today. And that scripture says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him." What happened here was, David then went to war. He took his army to war. And while they were away, his enemies came, raided his home, took everybody's wives and daughters and children, and they left. And when they came back, they found their home in ruins. And the people were like, how could this happen? You know, they were mourning. They were totally distraught. I mean, imagine your wife, your children, everybody's gone. You don't know what's going to happen with them. And they actually spoke of stoning David, as in anger in response to what had happened. And it says, because all the people were bitter in soul, each one for his sons and daughters. And he says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The next scripture, 1 Peter 5-7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we read these scriptures, and we read the scripture of Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer, he's doing exactly this. Like, there's no record there of God answering him and saying, don't worry, it'll be all right. Jesus is basically in a monologue prayer, and he says, if this cup can pass from me, if it's possible, if it's not, your will be done. And we see as he prays, he progresses to a place where he surrenders, and every time he says, God's will be done. It says he had to do that 3 times. The disciples were sleeping, so no one was encouraging him. God didn't answer, doesn't say there. So Jesus was encouraging himself in the Lord for what he had to do. As much as he wrestled with it, in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, it was so difficult for him to go through this, laying down willingly his life, taking this persecution, knowing what was coming. And he goes and he sits and he prays and he encourages himself in the Lord. And that's exactly what the scriptures, those 3 scriptures say we must do. That for us, knowing that this is the goal is to share Jesus Christ with the world. And there are many challenges that go with that. Sharing it, I mean, if you think about sharing it in the workplace, sharing it with family, sharing it with friends who don't agree with you, friends who might even be angry or be anti-Christianity. If you think about all of those things, it's immensely, massively, massively challenging. And a lot of the times we say, for various reasons, you know, I can't share because I'm not there yet, or I feel like they won't listen to me, or, you know, various reasons, whatever the reason may be. And we leave it there. You know, and eventually we get challenged to do it again, but these challenges remain. But scripture says, take that what you're wrestling with, take it to God, lay it down, and let him do his will through you. Like, let him, or make it known to him, and let him carry that burden. but unto the point of us being able to lay down our lives for our friends. To the point of us being able to say, okay, this is difficult and this is going to cost me, but it's worth it. Because the reward is this person's salvation. That's like what you're weighing it up against. But Jesus has this massive encouragement for us. Not just that he did it as well, but even more so, he says at the end of Matthew 28, and I am with you until the end of the age. Where Jesus had to encourage himself, and because he was carrying on our sin theologically, basically because of the sin, there was silence from God. It says, even scripture says that the sky had darkened when he was crucified. But in our case, it's not the same. In our case, he says, I am with you. And he says even it was better for him to go that his Holy Spirit may come. His Holy Spirit, the Helper, is with us. We're not alone at all. But still, for us to be encouraged, we've got to take these things to God and say, God, this is difficult, massively difficult for me. But I know that you want me to do this. And encourage ourselves in the Lord to walk in obedience. Because Jesus Christ was many things. But Jesus, the man, was all of those things as well. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of respect for women. I mean, the woman at the well wasn't very highly respected by the society. The woman who was being stoned, I mean, she was being stoned because she was accused of adultery. These are all women that society had rejected, but he respected. He was a man of humility, a man of humility. In that, even at a cross, a thief accuses him and says, I mean, if you are the Christ, then save yourself and save us. And he doesn't even give a reply. He doesn't even give an answer. He was a man that wanted to do the will of the Father. That his every endeavor was to do the will of the Father. Even when it was difficult for him, that was his desire. So Jesus, the man, was all of these things. And this morning, we're going to take communion together. But I just feel the Holy Spirit really laying on my heart that we must remember that Jesus Christ's body was broken. His human body was broken. That the death that he died was extremely, extremely hectic. Remember that his blood was shed, but that he gave his life up willingly. But more than remember this morning, I just feel God laying it on my heart that we must identify that a man chose to die willingly just as much as God in the flesh did. That a man gave his life for his friends. A man chose to love his enemies to the extent of praying for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That a man did all of these things while he was dying. That this morning we can come to a place where we can identify and say that we are followers of Christ, imitators of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and of Jesus Christ, the man. That in our own lives, God's laying on our hearts areas in our lives where we have to take a step, that where we do feel challenged, where we do feel overwhelmed, that we must come lay down those things and encourage ourselves in him, but then allow his will to prevail in our lives.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.